While I'm getting my things set here, let me say that it's good to be here with you all. I do come to Wednesdays at First pretty regularly, but I'm normally off on the side with Reverend Squires and some of the other interns. So if we haven't gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Beck Oderson. I'm a pastoral intern here. I've been here at the church for 2 years, and I will finish up my internship in May, so about 8 or 10 months, however that math works out. But this afternoon, we're going to take a look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a very special psalm to me. It is, I think, one of the main lenses in the Bible for the Christian life. It's one of the maps, one of the blueprint psalms for Christian living. Psalm 1 has been called a wisdom psalm because it sounds like it comes out of the book of Proverbs. Psalm 1 really shows us what life is all about. But before we read Psalm 1, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help and blessing this afternoon. Let's pray together. Most merciful Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you've given us a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And we ask that as we study Psalm 1, you would open our eyes, quicken our ears, and soften our hearts so that we might behold wonderful things in your word. And we ask that you would speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Psalm 1. Let's read it together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. That was cool. I don't know if I've ever done reading at the same time. I wasn't expecting that much participation. That was a lot of fun. Well, that's Psalm 1. And the theme of Psalm 1 is stated in the first word, blessed. Now, blessing in our vocabulary has lost some of its richness. We often hear blessed, maybe after a hashtag, hashtag blessed. Sometimes we use the word blessed to refer to a stroke of good fortune or good luck, as we might say. Sometimes the word blessed refers to momentary happiness or an emotional high. But the word blessing, blessed, to be blessed in Scripture is much richer. It's deep, and it's at the very heart of the Bible. In Scripture, the word blessing means permanent happiness that does not change according to our circumstances. Solid joy, no matter what our circumstances. And you know, I think if we're honest at some level, we all want happiness. We all want blessing for our lives. In fact, here in the United States, happiness is written into the very fabric of our nation. You'll remember the famous words from the Declaration that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what does it really mean to pursue happiness? That's a beautiful paragraph, wonderful, elevated prose, but what is the pursuit of happiness? How do we pursue happiness? What does a happy life look like? Well, that's what Psalm 1 wants to tell us. Psalm 1 wants to persuade us that a permanently happy life can only be lived in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that a permanently happy life is a life with God. And so we'll look at this psalm under three headings. this psalm is going to explore the happy life by contrasting the happy life with the hopeless life, a life apart from God. And so we'll look in verses 1 to 3 at the happy life. And then in verses 4 and 5, we'll look at a picture of the hopeless life. And then in verse 6, we'll see the key to life, how we can come to have a permanently happy life with God. So let's start at verse 1 and just work our way through together. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And verse 1 is telling us that this permanently happy life, this blessed life, looks different. And it looks different from the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers. Now these are Bible words. We don't use them so much in our own vernacular, maybe sinners, maybe wicked. But these words, wicked and sinners, simply refer to a life that is opposed to God, a life that says, I don't need God. It might not appear in its most grossest form. It might not be grotesque and horrendous and heinous, but nevertheless, it is a settled disposition that God is not relevant. Whether it's aggressive or more subtle, it's a settled disposition that God is not relevant. And then the word scoffers is actually defined for us later in the Bible in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs chapter 21, we learn that scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So in other words, verse 1 is simply telling us that the happy life is not a life that thinks God is irrelevant, and it's not a life that's all about me. And there's three ways in which this happy life looks different. It looks different by the walk, by the stand, and by the sit. In other words, by the conduct, by the character, and by the company. That's what I think those three verbs mean here. Walk, you know, like our walk of life, how we go about living in the world, our behavior. Stands, what we stand for. We use it that way in our own vocabulary, what we stand for, our convictions. And then sits, who we sit with. And not just, you know, all the people we know, but the people we listen to the most, the people we want to be like, the people we think are cool, are worth imitating, who have a voice that we need to listen to. And so verse 1, if we paraphrase it, is saying something like, this blessed man does not live his life according to the advice of people who think God is irrelevant. His convictions don't contradict God's convictions, and he does not partner with people who mock God. I think verse 1 here is an Old Testament version of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, or J.B. Phillips, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The happy life looks different. And I think the lesson here is that we need to be careful about what influences us. We need to be careful about what influences us, because for better or worse, we become like the people we give the most attention and time to. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. Now, I don't think Paul or the psalmist means that, you know, we shouldn't ever talk to people who don't go to church, or we shouldn't ever talk to anybody other than members of First Presbyterian Church. Everybody else is off limits, and delete them from your phone. But I think it does ask us, whose advice do we give the most weight to? Who are my people? Whose character do we imitate? I think William MacDonald, he's a preacher, he said it well. He said, the happy man is a real friend to the ungodly, but he does not partner with them. That's what Paul's getting at, I think. Again, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, he says, do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Because the truth of the matter is, we become like our surroundings. You can't be in a relationship with somebody and not be different for it. And so Psalm 1 is telling us to be aware of that. Not that we cut out all of the heathens from our lives, but that we need to be aware about who we're listening to, because the happy life looks different. Well, if verse 1 says the happy life looks different, then verse 2 tells us why it looks different. Verse 2 says this permanently happy life looks different because it's built on Scripture. There are two lines here. It's poetry. And these two poetic lines center around the idea of God's law. God's law. Now, the word law is a really tricky word in the Bible. In seminary, we spend, you know, all kinds of hours listening to the professors pontificate about the different ways the word law is used. But here, it's pretty simple, thankfully. The word law is synonymous with the word Scripture. God's law is his teaching or his instruction, and we find that in the Bible. And so this blessed man builds his life on Scripture. And we learn two things about Scripture here in verse 2. First, we learn that Scripture is desirable. It says he delights in the law of the Lord. And later, David will tell us in the Psalms that God's word is sweeter than honey and more desirable than gold. It's delightful. And secondly, then, it's worthy of regular and constant study. This guy, this blessed guy, meditates on the law day and night. And in the Old Testament, the word meditates is not, you know, om kind of meditation. Meditation means saying something over and over again until you memorize it, like multiplication tables. You know, like knowing your 5 by 4, 5 times 5, 5 times 6, 5 times 7, until you can do it. That's meditation. And if I'm not a Bible translator, not even a little bit. You know, I've taken like a seminary class. But if I was doing a South Carolina Standard Edition or a Beck Amplified paraphrase of verse 2 here, I might say that the happy life is marinated in Scripture. If you're having someone over the house, you want to impress them for dinner, you get your chicken or your steak, and if you really want to impress them, maybe a day or two before, you let it soak in all kinds of spices and sauces and juices, and you just let it soak, and you let it absorb the flavors. Well, that's the picture here of this blessed man. He marinates in Scripture. He soaks in it, and he absorbs the flavor of God's word. And so again, I think the lesson is clear. We need a regular diet of Scripture. We need a regular and constant intake of God's word. We need our vitamin W, as Dr. Ferguson would say. Jesus himself says, after he's not eaten for 40 days, when he's staring Satan in the eye, he says, man cannot live on bread alone, but he needs every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I think this has a lot of relevance to us, you know, not just filling our minds with Scripture, but if you're anything like me, one of the hardest parts about the Christian life is connecting the have to and the want to, connecting the desire and the duty. Because sometimes you read Psalm 1 and you think, I have not been delighting in reading the genealogies in 2 Chronicles in my Bible reading plan this week. Or maybe on another level, obedience can just be hard. It can just be hard to want to do the things God says because we're fallen. Even those of us who are Christians, who have a new heart, we're still fallen. And connecting the have to and the want to takes a long time. But meditation on Scripture is one of the ways that God shapes our hearts so that we can connect the have to and the want to. So that then we do delight in his word and we want to study it more. We need this regular intake of Scripture. Well, the permanently happy life looks different because it's built on Scripture. And then now in verse 3, we get a metaphor. We get a picture painting of this happy life that's built on Scripture. And it's a tree. And I think this picture of the tree is teaching us that this happy life built on Scripture, different from the world, is full life. It's vital. The streams here, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. I think the streams are meant to picture Scripture to us, this constant intake, this life-giving word that's flowing into this tree and giving it life. And then there are four things about this tree that he says. He says the tree is planted, it yields its fruit, it doesn't wither, it prospers. In other words, it's stable, it's fruitful, it grows to maturity, and it's durable, and it flourishes. Now, just as a quick note, we do have to deal with this word prospers, because at least in the United States and in other countries as well, there is this prosperity gospel that we can so easily get tripped up with, even those of us who go to church like First Pres. And we can think often that the word prospers means monetary wealth and physical health. And certainly it doesn't mean less than that, but that's not all that it means, and it doesn't only mean that. The psalmist is not saying that if you meditate on God's law and you look different from the world, then you won't ever break a bone, or there won't ever be trials in your life. He's saying something, I think, deeper about this tree. And I think we get some clues in this verse. It says, first of all, it yields its fruit in its season, and that the leaf does not wither. So in other words, it yields in season. There's a time for yielding fruit, but that time might not be all the time. And it might take time to yield fruit. And then the leaf doesn't wither. Well, when would a leaf wither? When would a tree wither? It would wither in the wintertime. And so I think the psalmist is saying the same thing Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. So I think this picture of this tree is telling us that even when there's winter or storms or seasons of unfruitfulness, that life with God is still good. Life with God is still better than anything else. Any other way will never satisfy like life with God can, a life built on the eternal and stable and durable principles of the Word. And this, again, I think cuts across a lie that we so often believe. You know, we often hear or think ourselves that if somebody else is in charge of my life, then I can't really be happy. That if I don't get to decide what I do all the time with all my resources, then I can't really be happy. Or maybe we hear it or think it in this version, and we think that God's law is restrictive and God is holding out on me. And actually, underneath this is an even more sinister lie. It's the lie that says God is not generous, that God's law is not good, that our Father is not really loving. But I think Psalm 1 is telling us that obedience and submission are not enemies of happiness. They're actually the pathway to real happiness that's more solid and durable than an emotional high, a permanent joy, a solid happiness. Well, that's what the happy life looks like. That's the first picture. And then the psalmist turns to a second picture in verses 4 and 5. And before we even look at it, notice how much shorter they are than verses 1, 2, and 3. The picture in verse 4 of chaff barely gets one little line of metaphor. In verse 3 gives four lines. There's water, there's leaves, there's fruit, and then the chaff is just blown away by the wind. And that's really all. Because that is really all there is to say about chaff. Chaff is an outer coating of a grain seed, and it's not edible. It's basically weightless, which is why it gets blown away in the wind, and it's worthless, because you can't make bread with it. It's absolutely useless. It's empty. And that's what verse 4 is telling us about the hopeless life. It's empty. The life that says God is not relevant is empty. In other words, sin always overpromises and underdelivers. It always overpromises and underdelivers. One more click, one more sip, one more dollar. That car, that job, that promotion, that degree, that school may be good, but it won't actually last if it's not subservient to the Lord God, because a life that says God is not relevant is empty. The hopeless life is empty. But then verse 5 tells us even more. The hopeless life is not just empty, but the hopeless life is a dead end. This hopeless life, this life that says God is not relevant, is a dead end road. He says the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now quickly, judgment here, I think, is meant to point us to the final judgment, to the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus will return. Because the Lord Jesus will return. He will return in his body. There will be a trumpet or something. And he'll come back. And we'll all have to give an account. And the psalmist is saying that the life that thinks God is not relevant is not going to end well. In fact, the hopeless life, the life that's lived with God is irrelevant, the life that's all about me, only ever leads to condemnation and collapse and expulsion and loneliness. Notice the parallels with verse 1. Those who stood in the way of sinners will not be standing anymore. And those who sat with the scoffers will not have company to keep. They will be lonely and cast out. Verse 5 is asking us the sober question that Jeremiah asks. What will you do when the end comes? What will you do when the end comes? It's a sobering question. It's not one we like to think about because it's not fun to think about. It's not fun to preach about. But it's a question that we need to answer before the end comes. What will you do when the end comes? And the good news is that if you're not living a life opposed to God, if you're actually living life in fellowship with God, then it can be something very happy to think about. But verse 5's focus is to tell us that the hopeless life is a dead end road. This hopeless life is empty, and it's a dead end road. Sin never satisfies. Well, that's a picture of the hopeless life. We saw a picture also of the happy life. But how do we get there? How do we actually live a happy life? That's what verse 6 is. It tells us the key to this happy life, a permanently happy life. And it's very simple. The key to a permanently happy life is knowing and being known by God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows. In Galatians 4:9, Paul describes salvation, and he's talking to the Galatians, and he says, "Now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God." To be known by God. So in other words, to be known by God is to know God, is to be in fellowship with God, is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself says this is eternal life. This is solid joy, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And Jesus also says in Matthew, on that day, the judgment day that we just saw, on that day many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In other words, we can look different all we want from the world. We can be contrary. We can be countercultural. We can stand up for our values. We can memorize scripture backwards and forwards. You can even learn it in all the original languages. But if it's not done in union and communion with Jesus, if it's not done after having confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then it's all for nothing. Because the key to real life is knowing and being known by God. It's only to be found in the Lord Jesus and nowhere else. I think Jesus summarizes the thrust of Psalm 1 himself. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And Psalm 1 is asking us to enter by the narrow gate. We sung Trust and Obey at the beginning, and I think that's a wonderful hymn. It fits the message of Psalm 1 very well. I think another hymn that fits Psalm 1 very well, maybe better, but they're both great hymns, is that hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." Savior, if of Zion city I by grace a member am, then let the world deride and pity. I will glory in thy name. Because fading is the worldling's treasure and all his boasted pomp and show. But there are solid joys and lasting treasures that none but Zion's members know. If these solid joys and lasting treasures are unfamiliar to you, then there is one who says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and solid joy." Let's pray together. Merciful God and everlasting Father, we thank you again for the scriptures. We thank you for Psalm 1, for giving us such a clear picture of what life is really about. And we ask that you would help us delight in your law, make it sweet to us. And we ask that you would guard our hearts and our minds so that we're not influenced by those things that pull us away from you. And Lord, we ask that this week you would help us to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.